And I'm going to invite Annika to come now, and she's going to read this morning's passages. And if you want, you can turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis to follow along with her.
This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 70 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make it lower, middle, and upper deck."
And I'm also going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd like to go there, Hebrews 11, verse 7. Because in the New Testament, we also learn about Noah. And it says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning I wanted to kind of have a bit of interaction, which is fun. I want to hear from you. You get to shout out some things. And I'm going to give you some words, and I want you to kind of shout out what comes to your mind when you hear these words. Don't worry, I was very careful with these words, but I know there's going to be a lot of different thoughts. Not everybody's going to agree with what they're going to say. Imagine that. Imagine you all said the same thing. That's not going to happen. But don't worry, let's kind of get going on this. All right, the first word, mosquito. Yes, good. There's a lot. Okay, doers. Yes, heard a lot of donuts and bakery. That's good. Ferris Park. Ticks. Oh, my goodness. Some ticks over here. Some walks and hikes over here. This will be good. Toronto Maple Leafs. Oh, wow. Wow. This got dark really fast. Lose. What did you say? Lose or booze? Or both? Man. Well, I don't know what to think about that. Maybe we should just end this, but let's think here. Here's another word for you. Jesus. Good. Amen. Amen. Heaven. Yes. Home. Promise. Noah. Yeah. Yeah. Zookeeper, that's right. Yeah. It's a good exercise. Yeah, that's right. You know, it's a good exercise you could carry on today for if you need something to do for Father's Day. Have fun with that. But today's message, as I've got your minds thinking now, is about Noah. A lot of things come to our minds when we think about Noah, for kids and for adults. It's probably one of the most popular children's Sunday school stories taught, you know, throughout a child's life in Sunday school. So there's a lot that we know and remember about this man of faith. And so I want to take us to this great man in the Bible. The scripture says, as Annika read, that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless before Almighty God. He was a man who walked with God like his father and his grandfather did. And as I think about the characteristics that we learned about Noah in the Bible, should that not be true in the desire of all of us here this morning? That we would also pursue a life that is blameless and righteous, walking with God, when we sang the Jesus Way, there's some it's uncomfortable. Because the Jesus Way isn't the worldly way, and it's quite radical. And I'm sure every single one of us here today has failed at following the Jesus Way this week somehow. With our words, with our reactions, with our thoughts, right? It's hard. I've said before, and as you've heard before many times in this church, the Christian life is not hard, it's impossible. But praise God, we have the Holy Spirit's power, and we have God's power and God's help to live this life he has called us to live as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice what it said in verse 8 of Genesis 6? It says, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. The King James Version says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here was a man who found favor with the Lord, and then the Lord chose him for an awesome task, and that was really building the ark, preserving his family and the animals that came in. And as we think about Noah and the ark and all the things that go along with it, I want you to turn, if you're not already there, to Genesis 6 as we look with me at verses 5 to 7. Because in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, we kind of get this, the scene is kind of staged for us. What's happening in Noah's world at the time? These verses set the stage of the environment in which Noah lived and what he was going through at this stage in his life. Because we learn earlier that things were not great at this time in his life. So verses 5 to 7, what do we learn about the world that Noah lived in? Let me find it first in my own Bible. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But then we have this wonderful little sentence in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now stop right there. So it's got to be really bad for God to say, I'm sorry for something that I did, right? As we return to this account in Genesis 6, times were really bad. Times are bad now, aren't they? And as bad as things are today, and perhaps if you do watch the news and you listen to what's going on in our world today, things aren't great, for sure. But back in Noah's day, it was a lot worse. Because as bad as things are today, and there's no shortage of wickedness, we still hear about good things going on today. Right? We do. Think about it. Churches are still being planted in communities. Revivals are still happening on college campuses in North America. Missionaries are reaching the lost with the gospel. Here are two specific examples. Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. Are you familiar with that? Every year we have the opportunity to put these shoeboxes together and send them out into the world. And this one testimony that I read about, it goes like this. A 12-year-old girl, you know, from a Canadian town wrote a note and put it in her shoebox, which said, I might not know you, but always know that Jesus loves you and so do I. Just a simple little note. And that sentence on that note inside that shoebox was received by a younger girl in Cameroon, an African nation. And she read the note. And then she goes on to share that I prayed to God that night. It was one of my first times talking to God to thank him for this gift, this first gift I ever received. And that night I also asked Jesus into my heart. Because based on the note and what I had heard during the shoebox distribution, I wanted Jesus as my Savior. Because as you've heard before, when those shoeboxes are distributed, they're very intentional with the distribution of these shoeboxes, wherever country or community they go to, the gospel is proclaimed. The good news is shared. The reason why this shoebox is here is because there is hope, and his name is Jesus. And praise God for her salvation. How many of you have ever watched the Jesus film? Here's my other example, the Jesus film. It's still there. If you haven't, there's a few different probably versions, but the Jesus film has been translated into 1,700 languages. That's an incredible feat. And an estimated 2 million churches have been planted through the viewing of this film. That says something about the power of this, the message of Christ through this visual presentation. And that's still happening today. So, as wicked as things are today, if you're following what's going on in the Middle East or in LA or wherever else in the world, it's not as bad as it was in Noah's time. Again, in Noah's day, what does it say? God is going to level his judgment on humanity in Noah's day because he observed that every heart was evil except Noah's. People were not seeking God. The status was what? Wickedness, darkness, evil, and it was pervasive. And it was all around Noah and his family, and it was in their face, as it is in our face here today. The scripture said that God regretted making people, and his heart was deeply grieved or troubled. How awful it must have been if God, who loves everyone that he made, regretted making them. Right? I don't think we can know the depth of that ever. So God was going to cleanse the earth of the evil that was taking place, and the only way that to do that was to wipe out humanity and sort of start over again. And that's what happens. And if that seems extra harsh or unloving to you, because I'm sure you've perhaps heard that or been in that conversation, how could a loving God allow this to happen or do or even consider wiping out all of humanity? Then you need to spend some more time studying the holiness and justice of God. He cannot and will not let sin go unjudged. Let's think about justice for a second. Because God is love and he is gracious and compassionate. We celebrate that today, but he is also holy. He is perfect in all his ways. And he is just. Have you ever been cut off by someone while you were driving? Yeah. I thought of this as the example most of us could relate to. So what is the first instinct when you get cut off? Yeah, some of us have been there. Many of us. I've been there, all right? So my initial reaction has been, and I pray never will be again, to exact revenge, right? Get even. Honk louder than they honked, or shake the fist, or something else. Anyways, we've been there. The last words we were thinking was, Jesus loves you. Oh, Jesus loves you. Thanks for cutting me off. No. That's so justice, right? We know what it feels like to exact that. We're emotional people, and God gave us emotions for a reason. He just said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not cross that line. And if you have somehow done that even this morning before church, can I just encourage you to confess that sin? Make things right with God before you leave, even now. Make things right. Praise God, the Holy Spirit will always show us the Jesus way. What is the Jesus way in that moment? Pray that, what is the Jesus way in the moments that we find ourselves in where we've been offended and hurt? Cut off is really just a very small example. There is something inside every human that knows justice is needed when we have been wronged or dishonored. You desire for justice is a glimpse, let me tell you, it's a glimpse of the image of God within you. Because God is the creator of all things, and he is also the final standard for what is right and wrong. Many believe that they can create their own definition of morality. They can choose what is right and wrong. And often, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that comes from within, what you feel in that moment. The problem with that is that your feelings change all the time, so they will contradict each other. You cannot count on them. But truth, right, without God's truth, which is outside of us in the Word of God, which is his standard, which shows us what is right and wrong, with it we know the guidelines, the direction God wants us to live, his will for every moment. But many believe that they can create their own truth and their own morality and standard. And if that were true, it would ultimately lead to what? Anarchy. Chaos. Anarchy. We see that all around us in our world today. But not only does God define what is right and wrong, he also does what is right all the time. You know in your gut that justice is proper when someone has been wronged. The good news is that God promises that every injustice on this earth will be repaid and dealt with. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we can rest in comfort knowing that God will deal with the wicked that prosper. He will. There will come a time where they will be judged. Psalm 96 verse 13 says, "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." So you can count on God to be just whenever and wherever you have been wronged. Now, every person who has ever existed, including you and me, has wronged God, has dishonored God somehow. And this is called sin. When we miss the mark of God's holiness and standard. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But God, and again, God's justice and righteousness, because he is holy, requires that a penalty for your sin is given. And that is why John 3:16 is such good news, isn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish the penalty of sin, but have everlasting life in heaven." Praise God. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. God is just. God is good. And it's a good thing he is always just. How's the rest of that hymn go? "All to him I owe," right? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, during all those years, Noah building the ark, do you think he kept to himself? Here was this righteous man being obedient to God. God in his justice and holiness is going to wipe out the earth because every heart is inclined towards wickedness and evil. Noah is being a great man of faith and following through what God has said. But do you think in all those years he kept to himself, ignored the people around him? Nope. The long time, and possibly 120 years that he was building the ark, it took for him and his family to build. He took the opportunity to share with those around him the reason he was building this massive boat. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter 2, verse 5. "One of the reasons it took so long for Noah to build the ark was because God was giving people time to straighten out." You believe that? And all those years that it took for Noah to build the ark, that was also an opportunity for all those people to turn to God. Think about it. The ark was like an evangelistic tool, a really big one. And Noah took it as an opportunity to share God's message to the people. What do I mean by that? Where do we see that? Well, in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, listen to what it says. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. And before I read it, you know, this is Peter's second letter, and he's providing several past examples of God's judgment, with one of them being the flood described in Genesis 6. And in referencing the flood, Peter mentions Noah doing a certain thing. Listen to what it says. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. It says here, "If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others." I'll stop right there. What does it say Noah was? A preacher of righteousness. So Noah wasn't just building the ark and preparing for the flood. He was also, in his spare time, preaching to the people around him. Because I'm sure a lot of people had a lot of questions for a lot of years. What are you doing, Noah? Why are you doing this? The Greek word for preacher in this letter is translated herald. And what does a herald do? Speak up. Proclaim a message. And it refers to an official entrusted with making public proclamations, especially those that are of a divine or heavenly nature. And so we know from Genesis 6 that here is Noah, a blameless man, which means he lived a godly lifestyle before others. Furthermore, in 2 Peter, it tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so knowing that Noah was a preacher proclaiming God's truth in some form to the people of his day, and with his godly character outwardly seen, we can assume Noah preached about the approaching flood and the need to repent, to turn to God. And repentance in the Bible means turning to God from sin, confessing wickedness. It is getting right with God. And true Christian repentance involves a heartfelt conviction of sin. But not just that. There's a sorrow over the offense that we have made towards God and other people. And the fruit in keeping with repentance is a changed life. You're no longer living in that sin. You have turned. You've changed your mind and your ways, and you're now living for God. But there's not only that. There's not only this conviction of sin, this sorrow over the offense of God, but this is turning away from the sinful life and a turning towards a God-honoring way of life. Listen to Acts 3:19. The Apostle Peter said also, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Oh Lord, may that be so. That times of refreshing will come upon the church in Campbellford as we repent of our sins and turn back to a holy God. Offering the world such a warning that Noah gave would be in keeping with God's character. What do I mean by that? Well, since God often throughout Scripture gives opportunity for repentance prior to his judgments. We see that in two different places, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, and for many of you, this is a life verse. But it says here, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So the opportunity for repentance before judgment. But in also Jeremiah 15, verse 19, where it says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me." But there comes a point where sin has to be judged, and God won't hesitate to do his job. Now, if Noah did warn the world for all those years he's building this ark, the world obviously ignored his warnings, because the Bible teaches that the world was taken by surprise when the flood came. So did they believe Noah? Right? Did they receive that message? Were their hearts open to that? No. They just mocked him and they laughed at him for what he was doing. But in God's grace, God commissioned Noah to build an ark to preserve himself and his family from the upcoming judgment by water. Now, I want us to see, again, the real message here is not just a message of hope and assurance, but it's a message of warning. There's a message of warning in the story of Noah. Because the truth is that God hates evil. It starts out by saying in our passage, the world was wicked and God was grieved. And he regretted what he had made. Way back in Genesis 1, he looked at all the things that he had created and he said everything that he saw was good. But here he looked at it all and he wasn't that good anymore. And God said to Noah, "I'm about to destroy the earth with a flood. Make yourself an ark." And out of obedience to God, Noah built the ark. And it was for the purpose, again, of housing this family and all of these animals that God decided that he was going to save. And God gave Noah an incredible amount of instructions on how to do it. And if you're like me, how on earth did he cut down so many trees and have all that done, all that work? But God gave him instructions and God gave him the way to do it. And when the rains came and it rained 40 days and 40 nights and it rained and it rained. And as it's raining and the floodwaters are rising and the people are dying and drowning and crying out to Noah, it was too late. It was too late. It was too late for all those people. And there can come a time in your life rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ when it's too late. You can get so disobedient before God till you lose any desire for God, even though you know you're going in the wrong direction. And so really the warning and the encouragement is today, don't wait any longer. Get right with God. Repent of your sins. Turn to God and put your trust in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. That is good news. And it's good news because it gives us hope. It gives us faith, knowing that Jesus is the greatest gift ever given to the world and the only name by which man can be saved. And here was Noah and his family saved from the flood because Noah was a righteous, faithful, obedient servant of God in a society, in a culture that was absolutely, totally ungodly in every single aspect, worse than it was and is today. And I think that there's some really important instruction here for us as we look at the life of Noah on this Father's Day. Because you may struggle and you may doubt and you may have problems, but if God tells you to do something, who's responsible for getting it done? Yes. What's God responsible for? He's responsible for fulfilling his promise to you, whatever he tells you to do and how outlandish it might seem. And it might not even make sense, and we see a lot of that in the scripture, but God, if he tells you to do something, you do it, and he'll protect you in the process. Now, the instructions God gave to Noah would have seemed ridiculous to many, and they were to build a huge boat on dry land and to expect that pairs of every single kind of animal and bird would come to him and enter the ark. It's just, what? Doesn't make sense. Noah wasn't told to go and set traps for them, right? He wasn't told to go start rounding them up because the creatures would just come to him. And Noah just trusted and obeyed God and knew that whatever God said would happen according to God's plan. And the reason for his complete trust, really, was Noah was a man who walked with God. Now, did you notice in our text that in Genesis 6:10, we learned that Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So think about those three lads. What an awesome dad they had, right? They had a righteous dad who walked faithfully with God. Noah was able to live a righteous life when no one else considered or consulted or sought after God. And this was their father. And what a witness to his wife and his three sons. What a legacy of faith Noah was handing to them as he put first God in his life in the midst of absolute chaos and darkness. I think a great way to start your day when your feet hit the ground, when you get out of bed, how about you say the Lord's Prayer? How about you say another prayer to get right, to start your right day with him? Now, dads and moms, grandparents and guardians, even here today, if you are going to help your kids stand when the world around them is spinning them out of control, teach your kids to seek God. Not just what you say, but how you live your life in front of them. Can your kids say today, or your grandkids, that yes, you seek after God is first in your life. I can see it and I can hear it in your words. You seek his grace. Teach them to know God in his word and then to make known this awesome God to the world around us. Now, also what we learned in this great passage is that what God says will come to pass. When the rains began to fall, it was too late for anyone else to find safety. And those who had mocked and made fun of crazy Noah for really spending what was perhaps the best years of his life doing what he was doing, building a boat, well, they weren't mocking him anymore. The criticism he would have received over all those years of being faithful to God, faithful to the gospel, standing on the word of God when nobody else was, now, there would have been a lot of temptation to perhaps cave, to compromise, to quit the project because nobody else is helping me, nobody else is doing this. But God had given him grace to stand even when he had to stand alone. Do you see that? What a blessing of God's grace in his life, in his isolation, in his aloneness. So dads and moms, grandparents and guardians, teach your kids it's worth it to stand out, even if it means standing alone for God, for the truth. Because we know our world needs it. Our world is searching. We can't react to what we see on the outside. We need to always pray and think a little deeper about what's really going on in the hearts of these people. So in our text this morning, you know, we see a man of great faith, right? Alone, but faithful to God. We have turned our attention to a man who exemplified faithfulness to God in the most challenging of times. And so Noah's faith, his unwavering faith and obedience to God, not only saved his family, but also truly sets a precedent for righteous living. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he chose to walk with God when nobody else would. Even when the world around him was steeped in wickedness and in the stuff that disgusted even Noah, I'm sure, because he knew that God was holy. So his actions and he was a beacon of light driven by faith, demonstrates for us the importance of living a life that honors God, but not just honors God, influences those around us for his kingdom. So may we, like Noah, men and women, moms and dads, grandparents and guardians, find favor in the eyes of the Lord, lead our families toward a deeper relationship with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Noah that teaches us the importance of faithfulness, of standing firm, of not backing down, and not compromising the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in this place we can worship and praise you for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for being that perfect parent who loves us with an everlasting love that we can trust every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well,